In my morning studies, I have lately spent quite a bit of time in the various epistles, and particularly focused recently on the two epistles of Peter. Very full of, I think, usable information and admonition, very inspiring books. And there was a verse that kind of stood out to me, and I'm going to read that to you in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Lord has, throughout the history of man, as recorded in our holy scriptures, given us promises. It says, exceeding great and precious promises. And I got to thinking about that. And it says that by these promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature. Because of the promises that he has made to us, we can be close to him. We can draw near to him. He has set the stage for us that we can be partakers of the heavenly kingdom, and that we can escape the various sins and temptations that beset us easily each day. And so as I thought about this, I thought, well, what were those promises? Because it's easy, you know, I've read this verse many, many times and never really gave it too much thought as to what they were. And I could think of a couple of them. And the more I studied it, the more promises that became evident. Not that I'd never seen them before. It just had never occurred to me to kind of bunch them all together. So that's what we're going to do tonight, is we're going to wander through some of these categories of promises and specific promises that the Lord has given to mankind throughout the ages. And that first category is that he promises peace and comfort. He promises that he will never leave us alone. And that's pretty special. You know, it's a horrible feeling to be alone and feel like nobody cares. And that's a common situation for people in the world, especially those who don't have the Lord in their lives. They feel empty, they feel worthless. Why am I even alive? Because nobody cares. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. One of my favorite scriptures, because I can imagine the Lord with his arms outstretched, welcoming us into the kingdom. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, are you heavy burdened, or do you have situations in your life that cause you to feel depressed or overwhelmed or not knowing what direction to go or even how to begin? Frequently, we find ourselves in situations where it just seems hopeless. I don't see how I'm ever going to get out of this mess. And he says, come. Come to me. and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I, a number of years ago, was preaching this to our brothers and sisters. I think I was in Mayapan. It was a house meeting. It wasn't in a church building. And when I read that, they knew the words. They'd heard the words. And I asked them what a yoke was. Well, they didn't know, because they don't use yoked oxen down there. If they have an animal, they'll have one horse or maybe a donkey. But now you don't usually see a team, and certainly not a team of oxen that would require a yoke. Well, I'm a terrible artist, so I couldn't draw it. My vocabulary at the time was pretty meager, and I couldn't describe it. But fortunately, old Placido was there with me. And he had been to Honduras, and he had seen a yoke of oxen. And he was able to explain it to me, because I was lost. But he explained it in a magnificent way, that we become one with the other. One ox becomes one with the other, and they become one in purpose and one in direction, and sharing the burden equally. And what a wonderful picture that is, that we don't have to pull the load alone. We have our Savior who will be right by our side, keeping us going, sharing the load with us. And he says, because I'm meek and lowly of heart. A proud person would say, that's your problem. Deal with it. But a humble person would say, let me pull the load with you. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants us to do. He said, if we do this, we'll find rest to our souls. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise that we don't have to go through life confused, depressed, burdened, because he's always there. He's always there. And he says, my yoke is easy. I suspect the oxen doesn't particularly think that yoke is easy, because it's a pretty good sized beam of wood, and just the yoke is heavy, and then you've got the cart behind you that you're pulling. So it's a lot of work for that oxen. But he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He makes it easy for us. And what a wonderful promise. John 14, verses 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty simple. That's pretty easy to understand. How can we show God we love him? We can't give him a box of chocolates or a gift or anything like that, because he has everything. Because he made everything. Everything is his. How can we show God we love him? By doing what he asks us to do. How can kids show their parents that they love them? You can bring in little flowers from outside, and that's nice. And that's showing concern, that's showing love. But that's kind of empty if they don't obey. We really show our love through obedience. Kids show their love to their parents through obedience. That's part of God's plan. He set it up that way. He said, there will be families, a father and a mother and kids. And the kids learn to love God by first loving their parents and being obedient to them. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm in John 14, verses 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He was speaking to his disciples prior to his sacrifice and resurrection, and they were mystified by this whole thing because he was telling them, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to go away again. And they said, well, let us go with you. And he said, well, you can't, not right now. But I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you comfortless, because they had learned to depend on him. They found themselves, you know, over that short few years, they found themselves in a world that hated them because they hated Christ. And then he says, I'm going to leave you. And I can imagine the fear that they must have felt. How are we going to possibly survive? We're doomed. They're going to kill all of us too. And then that's going to be the end of it. But he said, I won't leave you comfortless. I will send my Spirit to be with you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. He said, you're going to have something that the rest of the world is not going to comprehend, because it'll be my Spirit. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that promise is still to us this day, that he will not leave us comfortless. His Spirit will be with us if we invite it in, if we repent and are baptized and receive that gift of the Holy Spirit to be our abiding comforter, to be with us day and night throughout the remainder of our lives. A wonderful promise. Speaking today about the promises that God has given to all mankind. Continuing in John 14, 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. They didn't have diaries. They didn't have CDs of Jesus' sermons. They would try to remember them. But the human memory is a very frail and fragile thing. But he said, I will give you my Spirit, and that Spirit will bring all of these things back to your remembrance in the moment that you need them. So don't fear, because they had learned to depend on him. He was the one that did the preaching, and they were the followers. And he's handing off that responsibility to them. But he said, don't fear, because I'll be with you in spirit. Whom the world cannot see receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Ye know this, you know the Spirit, for he dwelleth within you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And I kind of skipped back to the previous verse. I'm sorry about that. He said, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. That's a promise. That's a promise that we need. We need that peace. When the shepherds were in the fields, keeping their flocks, and the angels came and proclaimed to them that Christ was coming. They said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." But there was no peace. It was violent. There was a violence on the earth. So where was the peace? The peace was that abiding comforter that Christ left them with. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." There is no peace in the world. We live in a world of constant turmoil, of constant wars, constant political battles. There's always contention. You know, we've been reading in Sunday school out of 4th Nephi. For that very short, relatively short period of time, those people were all one in Christ Jesus. And they had that peace. There was no contention. There was no sinful activity. Because of the love of Christ that lived in their hearts. But that's not the world we live in. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He was comforting them, telling them, don't be afraid against all that is coming at you. Put away fear. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. And that's a wonderful message, a wonderful promise for us, that we can have that confidence that Christ will be with us. He'll be in our hearts no matter what comes. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." Fear is not of God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but, and what he's saying is here, the spirit of, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. These are things that he has promised to those who follow him and take them into his heart. He's given us a spirit of power over Satan, power over sin. We have that power in him. And through the power of that Holy Spirit, we have that spirit. We have the spirit of love, genuine Christ-like love. And it's hard to feel that in the world. I think I mentioned in my testimony right after we got back from Mexico that being with God's people every day in services almost every day, and being in their homes and living with them and visiting in other homes, it was just this constant immersion in the love of Christ with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a beautiful thing it is. And he gives us a sound mind. Not a mind of confusion, but a sound mind directed by his Spirit. These are the promises of peace and comfort and the promise that he will never leave us alone. Another category of promises, that we may become the sons of God and heirs to the kingdom. In 3 Nephi chapter 4, verse 47, 3 Nephi 4, 47, it says, "And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God." And this is kind of an interesting concept. And, you know, it sounds wonderful, but it takes a little bit to kind of, at least it did for me, kind of wrap my mind around just exactly what does that mean. I'm going to start that verse again. "And as many as have received me," we receive him through baptism and reception of the Holy Spirit, "to them have I given to become the sons of God. Even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled." So there's this promise that we will be heirs to his kingdom. We will be sons and daughters of him, and a son and a daughter are heirs to whatever the parents have. And it becomes more clear here in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Romans 8, 12 through 17. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. The wages of sin is death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." If we have Christ's Spirit within us, then we can put away the physical sins, the sins of the world, and live in Christ. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I find that fascinating. If we're led by the Spirit, then we are sons and daughters of God. Little kids are taught to follow their parents. They're led by their parents because they are the sons and daughters of the parents. We are sons and daughters of God, and we are led by him. We're led by his Spirit. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The spirit of bondage is that bondage to sin. But when we become that new man that's spoken of in Romans, then we can cast off the chains of that bondage, and we receive the spirit of adoption. We are adopted by Christ into his kingdom. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." When we feel the power of his Spirit in our spirit, in our soul, that is proof to us that he exists, that he loves us, that he is truly our Father, our Heavenly Father, our God. The Spirit, I'm going to read that again. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." The children inherit the things of the parent. "And if children, then heirs." Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In a very probably impossible way to explain We become as Christ, inheriting the kingdom. If, there's always an if, isn't there? If it so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We suffer by going through the process of casting off the old man. Christ suffered on the cross. We suffer in a different way. It's a spiritual suffering. It's a, when we go down into that water, when we make the decision to be baptized, to have those sins ripped from our hearts. That's an effort on our part. We have to do that. And we have to be part of that putting off of the old man. And it says that we die in the water as Christ died on the cross for us. And then it says we are glorified together. We become heirs to that kingdom. We may become the sons of God and heirs of the kingdom. Another category is that he will hear and answer prayer. He has promised that he will hear our prayers, every last one of them, from every human on the planet, simultaneously. We can't say, well, I'm not going to bother God with this because he's busy with everybody else's problems. It doesn't work that way. It's part of not truly being able to comprehend the nature of God. Because he said he will not leave us comfortless. He's going to be with us in our hearts through that Spirit. He will hear and answer prayer. Matthew 7:7-8. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful promise that he's right there waiting for us to knock, waiting for us to ask. It's not a burden to him that we ask. He's waiting for us to ask. He knows what we want. He could just give us everything, and then everything would just be dandy. He wants us to ask because he wants us to have faith in him and exercise that faith in him so that we know that these blessings are coming from him and that we glorify him for giving us those things. In 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him. We can be confident because he has promised. We have confidence in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. It places a little bit of burden on us when it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That places a burden on us also to try to understand what his will for us is. Well, we can say, well, his will for me is that I be rich and famous, and everybody's going to love me, and I'm going to have all of these wonderful things, and so that's what I'll ask for. Well, that's pretty uncommon, and probably not very realistic, and probably not what God has in mind. At least that's not what he had in mind for me. And so there is a certain amount of responsibility on our part to seek his will and then seek his guidance and assistance in accomplishing those things. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and we know that he heareth us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. How do we know that? It's the experiment of faith that we read about in the Book of Mormon. We try just a particle of faith, and we watch that seed of faith grow in our lives. And we watch the Lord begin to interact with us according to our faith. So if we ask for something outlandish and it doesn't happen, then we need to understand that we're asking for the wrong thing. Best to ask the Lord, what is your will for me? Because that's the basis of the prayers that he wants us to make, is what is your will for me, Lord? He will hear and answer our prayers. He promises healing and forgiveness of sins. James 5, 14 and 15. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Some of you kids out there, you've undoubtedly seen when we go around and we put oil on somebody's head and we put our hands on their head. We're doing what the Lord has told us to do for those who are sick. And it says the prayer of faith. When someone asks for administration, they do it out of faith, knowing that the Lord has promised a healing if we do what he's asked us to do here. Also according to his will. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. But it doesn't stop there, because we're a two-part being. We have a body part, and we have a soul part. And they're equally important to the Lord. And so, when we receive administration, we ask him to heal our body. We ask him to heal our soul. And he says, and if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. I would rather leave this room with my soul cleansed than for my body to be healed. When the people brought a sick man, I believe he was lame, and they asked the Lord to heal him. And what was the first thing the Lord said? Thy sins be forgiven thee. And everybody kind of looked at him. You know, the people who were not in his inner circle, they're looking at him and say, what is he saying that he's forgiving their sins? How can he do that? And then he said, to show that I have the power to forgive sin, rise up and walk. The healing was the proof that he had the power to forgive sin. Because ultimately, that's what's important, is that our sins be forgiven. But sure, it's nice to be healed every now and then, too. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a promise. That's a promise. If we will confess to him our sins, he will forgive them. And I think he expects us to be specific in our prayer. I think it's pretty easy to just pray, oh Lord, forgive me my sins, and move on. But I think in asking for forgiveness of specific sins, then that's bringing to our recollection the things that we need to alter in our lives. He's going to forgive me of this, but I've got a responsibility too. I've got to clean up my act. I've got to quit doing that so that I don't have to just keep coming back. Forgive me of this sin. That can get pretty uncomfortable. But is it not worth it to receive the promise of forgiveness? Sure it is. I'm going to start that verse over. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say, I've got nothing to confess, everything's good, I've got us covered. No. We all sin. What is God's will? God's will is that we not sin. And then he says, but you have an advocate. You have someone pleading your cause sitting next to God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. His will is that we don't sin. His will is that we repent, that we're sorry for our sins, and that we make a sincere effort to change, to be a better person. And this we do every day. Healing, he promises us healing and forgiveness of sins. What's the greatest promise that he makes for us? Anybody? Shout it out. Eternal life. Absolutely. That's the big one. Thank you, Denver. That's the big one, eternal life. Because what good is forgiveness of sins and healings and having prayers answered? And what if there isn't a big picture? If it's, I'll do all these good things for you while you're alive, and then, we just turn off the switch and that's it. But that makes life a cruel joke. Because that's really just the beginning. This mortal life is just the beginning. What's the comparison between a million years and eternity? A million years is nothing. A lifetime is equally nothing compared to eternity. Promise of eternal life, 3 Nephi 4, 42 and 43. 3 Nephi 4:42-43. Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. That's a promise. Clear as a bell. Nothing difficult to understand about that. Behold, mine arm of mercy is extended towards you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. Come unto me. Mine arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive. And blessed are they which cometh unto me. What a wonderful promise. He's there. He's waiting. He says, I stand at the door and knock. I'm waiting for you to open the door. Just open the door and let me in. And I'll come. If you will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Also in 3 Nephi chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. And these are those wonderful chapters where Christ has, after his resurrection, he has come to the people here on this land. And he's appeared unto them. And he has explained his gospel. He makes the same promises to them that he made to those in Jerusalem, to those who read the Bible. And is that not the beauty of the Book of Mormon? That we read the same promises in both books? Does that not verify the truth of the Book of Mormon? I believe it does. 3 Nephi 7:10-11. Behold, I am the law and the light. These people had lived under the law of Moses. And he has explained to them that that law is done. He said, there's a new law, and it's me. It's Jesus. There's a new law. He said, I am the law, and I am the light. I am what brings life. Because things cannot live in darkness. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. That's very, very clear that we come to him, we accept him, we seek his will, we pray for his guidance in accomplishing that will. And that will being, keep my commandments. And then it says, you have just entered into the gate. That's the beginning. And there's this path, straight and narrow path, that lies before you. At the other end of that path is the end of your mortal life. And that it's what he's, when he says, for unto him that endureth to the end, unto him who keeps those commandments, who continues to pray for guidance and direction for his will, that's the person that to whom he will give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments, therefore keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. First John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That's the big one. The promise that he has promised is eternal life. Alma 19, verses 43 and 44. Alma chapter 19, 43 and 44. Behold, it hath been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, when they get to the other end of that long path, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. I think it's important to remember that the life that we have is a gift of God. It's not an accident. It's not something that evolved over billions of years. The concept of life, of human life, is a spiritual concept. It's not something that we make happen by making babies. That's just part of God's plan. But the gift of life doesn't come from a mother and a father. The gift of life comes from God. And it involves the entire process. This is why life begins at conception. Because it's not the humans that do it. It's God that does it. God gives that little tiny being life at that very instant. And it remains with that being until they get to the other end of the path. And then it's taken home. It's taken home to God. Irrespective of how that path was traversed, that life goes back to God. And then it shall come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow, etc. So the promises that he makes to us in this life, these promises of peace and comfort, those are but a shadow of things to come, of the complete peace and comfort and rest of paradise, which this life cannot compare to. So, we've received promises. We've received, I'm going to read that again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have received these exceeding great and precious promises. We've all received gifts in our life. Birthday gifts, Christmas gifts, Valentine's gifts, Mother's Day gifts, Father's Day gifts. And what's the first thing we do besides opening it up? What What do we do? Do we just say, and give it a toss? No, we say, thank you for this wonderful gift. A symbol of your love for me, that you have thought enough for me, that you gave me this new tie. Thank you very much. Sure, we thank the giver of the gift. So what is our responsibility as the recipient of these precious promises? I've got two verses out of the Old Testament and one out of the New Testament. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 9. And this doesn't matter where this is written, it's a timeless concept. Deuteronomy 28 and 9. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself. As he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. He has promised us that we will be a holy people, that we will be his sons and daughters if we keep the commandments of the Lord our God. That's our primary responsibility in life, is to keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 3, 22 and 24. 1 John 3, verses 22 through 24. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Ask and ye shall have. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We show him our love. We show him our thankfulness for these precious promises that he has made. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. If we keep those commandments, that Spirit continues to dwell in our souls. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. He has given us that Spirit. That's a promise. That's a gift. That's a precious thing that's really incomprehensible. How could that possibly work? What scientist could come up with a Spirit? It's not possible. Because it's not a material thing. But we know it's there because we feel it. And what a wonderful, wonderful gift. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. My last scripture, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I love that. This is it. Here it is. Here's the answer, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. God promises, and we keep the commandments. I thank you very much for your kind attention tonight. I hope this has been of value to you. It certainly was to me in putting it together. God bless you each.
I hope it isn't...